Well, good morning to you all. Keep your Bibles open, please, because we're going to be looking at the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. This morning, I called my 100-year-old mother, as I do every morning. She's actually 100 and a half years old. And she always begins by telling me what she ate for breakfast. And she tells me how far through the paper she is. And every Sunday morning, she says, "The paper is so heavy." It was 96 pages today. I don't know if you saw the Dallas Morning News this morning. And she said, though, today, as she often says, "I have a hard time understanding what all this means." Isn't it interesting? We sometimes wonder what in the world is happening in the world. And so this morning, we want to go right down to the basic principles, how to understand the world. Now, we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1, which is in the third section of the Old Testament. You probably remember that the Old Testament is divided into the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, talks about the creation of mankind and then the formation of Israel, and then what happened to the nation of Israel over a number of generations. The prophets are a little different than we think of as prophets, because in the Hebrew text, they think of the prophets as the former prophets and the latter prophets. The former prophets were Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And by the way, 1 and 2 Samuel at one time were one book, and 1 and 2 Kings at one time were one book. So four former prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and then the latter prophets, which are made up of the big three, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the 12. We call them the minor prophets. I like to think of them as the shorter prophets, as opposed perhaps to the taller prophets, I'm not sure. And then the last part of the Old Testament is the writings. The Psalter, the Psalms, always forms the beginning of the writings in every Hebrew text we have. And then we have the wisdom books, Ecclesiastes, Job, Proverbs, and Song of Songs. And then we have a number of what we might think of as miscellaneous books, although because they are in the scriptures, they really are not miscellaneous. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Ruth, Daniel, who is not counted among the prophets, and interesting, 1 and 2 Chronicles always form the last books of the Hebrew Old Testament. They were the last books written and appended to the Hebrew Old Testament. Well, the book of Proverbs is part of those wisdom books, and the wisdom books are a bit different than some of the other books of the Old Testament or the New Testament. When we read the Apostle Paul, for instance, in the New Testament, he tells us to do certain things, and we say, well, that's the Word of God. We need to do those things. And then we read some things in the Proverbs, and we wonder, well, is this really true? So we need to understand, first of all, that the Proverbs are not promises. The Proverbs are principles. Think about Americana Proverbs, for instance. Ben Franklin was one of the greatest of the American people that put together Proverbs. He said things like, "A stitch in time saves nine." Is that a true statement? Well, most of the time it's a true statement, but we can all think of times when a stitch in time does not save nine. Things continue to fall apart. Or he said, "A penny saved is a penny earned," which in our day, we would probably say a dollar saved is a dollar earned. Yesterday, when I bought some bagels, I said, "I don't need the pennies," when the woman was going to give me the pennies. We don't even think of pennies as being important anymore. Well, is a dollar saved always a dollar earned? Well, by and large, that's true. It's a principle. Or what about this one? "Many hands make light work." Is that a true statement? By the way, I was speaking in Guatemala many years ago, and the translator translated that in Spanish, "Many hands turn on the lights." And I saw that people really did not understand what was going on there. And finally, he realized what he had done, and he changed it to "Many hands make light," or doable work. Well, if indeed we were going to clean off what's here on the platform, and I would say, okay, everybody who feels physically able, come forward and grab a piece and so forth, we'll get this cleaned off right away, well, then many hands make light work. But if we were only going to take this pulpit, this podium away, this lectern away, and I said, okay, everybody come on forward and let's all grab it, we'd get in each other's way. Many hands would not make light work. A different proverb might apply in that situation. See, the proverbs are principles. They are not promises. Also, we need to remember as we work our way through this first chapter that the author often uses extreme language to get across his point. So we're going to be hearing in just a minute that people are going to die because of what the choices they make. Well, think about how you often talk as well. Years ago, Catherine and I were at a Bible camp, and our sons were all young, and there was an enormous tree on the grounds of this camp. And there was a tree house up in the tree, and so kids would scramble up into the tree house, and we were on our way to breakfast one morning, and all of a sudden I heard one of my sons say, "Daddy, Daddy," and I looked up, and here is one of my sons way out on a branch, and the branch was just kind of going up and down, and I yelled up to him, "Colin, come down, or you'll fall and you'll break your neck and die." Now, what are the odds of Colin breaking his neck and dying when he fell from that tree? I don't know what the odds are, but it's possible it could happen, but also possible he would have fallen and broken his back and been in traction for years, or it's possible that he would have fallen and broken both legs and had to have them immobilized for many months, or it's possible he would have fallen and broken a wrist, or it's possible he would have fallen and sprained something, or it's possible that he would have fallen and bounced and gotten up and said, "Boy, that was fun." You see, there's a whole range of possibilities, but I wanted to get across the point, if you don't come down, you could die. So we're going to be seeing that as one of the principles of the book of Proverbs, extreme language to get across a point. Well, the first chapter, after the introduction that Don read us, is made up of two invitations. A bad invitation, and then a good invitation. And both of them are going to be extreme examples, but very apropos for the world in which we live. So look with me at your text, Proverbs chapter 1, and beginning in verse 8. "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Well, the setting is going to be all the way through the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. The setting is going to be that a father is teaching his young boy about the way the world works. He wants his young son to understand the world. Now, of course, as children grow, we do this in different ways. We have grandchildren now. The oldest are 12-year-old twins, and then we have a 10-year-old, and then we have 2 5-year-olds, 2 different families. And you treat them differently. I remember when we had young sons and we would want to get across a point, I'd be talking to them and their little eyes, their heads would be moving around, and finally I'd get down on the floor right in front of whoever I was talking to and take his little head, and I'd turn his head to me and say, "Listen to me." His eyes would still be darting around other places, but I wanted him to listen to me. And that's what the father says here. "Listen to me. I have some wisdom that you need to know. And the reason you should listen to me is found in the next verse. They, those wise things, will be like a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." How many are wearing a necklace here this morning? Raise your hand if you're wearing it. Why in the world do you wear a necklace? Necklaces are useless, are they not? Really, when you come down to the bottom line, A necklace is useless, but it makes us look better. And usually the necklace is apropos to what else you're wearing and so forth. Well, that's the idea here. It's going to make you look better. It's going to make you be better. It's going to make people respond to you in a better way because you are living your life according to the way the world works. So, son, listen to me. Pay attention to what we are saying, your father and mother, and it's going to make you a better person. Now, how many of you have said at some point in your life, or at least thought at some point in your life, you know, I really rebelled against what my parents said, but when I got older, I realized they had the best intentions in what they said to me. Often, as young people, we just do not understand the way the world works. And we need to have somebody tell us the way the world works so that we understand the world. Okay, so here now is the first invitation, and it's a bad invitation. My son, if sinners entice you, and let me stop there and say that word is a very strong word for sinner. I like to translate it, if criminals entice you, because you're going to see what they're going to do, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. What an invitation. It's really an invitation to join a gang. It's an invitation to join a gang. In this morning's paper, it was revealed, and every morning you can read about something like this every single morning, or almost every morning. I'm using extreme language to get across the point when I say every morning. You find that young people, a 22-year-old in this case, shot someone else, and he was just arrested for murder. He and a bunch of his friends were part of a group that thought that they could get ill-gotten gain by killing someone. You know, not too far from here is one of the highest crime areas in Dallas. There are gangs. Now, who in this sanctuary is ever going to join a gang? You're never going to join a gang. But the father is talking about using extreme language to get across a point. Don't throw in your lot with people who ultimately are going to hurt you rather than help you. They think that they are really something special, but in reality they're not. It's going to lead them and it's going to lead you to destruction. Now, I'm in my 70s now, and I've raised four sons, and now we have grandchildren, and I've been around a lot of places. I've been the president of two colleges, and you would be surprised what young people can get into. Young people who are raised in good settings, but the peer pressure can be so powerful and so strong on them that they knuckle under. I have said many times since I've been a college president that it's unbelievable the things that 18-year-old boys can do. Just the other day, 8 or 9 young men in a fraternity, in a university, not a local university, were arrested for killing one of the pledges. How did they kill him? They went out and bought an unbelievable amount of alcohol, and as part of the pledge rush, he was to drink all of that alcohol, and he died. Do you think any of those young 18 and 19-year-old boys ever thought that one of the pledges was going to die during pledge rush? Of course they didn't. Of course they didn't. But when you get in peer pressure, you get in a group of people, sometimes you do things that you cannot imagine that you do independently. Or what happens if you're in a, large stadium that's filled with people screaming and yelling for your football team. And you all of a sudden find yourself chanting things that you would never say if you were in the sanctity of a little conversation with friends over dinner. Because you get so worked up. My son, listen to me. Pay attention to me. Don't throw in your lot with this gang. Or we would say, don't throw in your lot with anyone who is going to lead you astray from the way the world works. And the father goes on to say then, he says, my son, do not go along with them, verse 15. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of the birds. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Recently, some of you know of a well-known Christian leader who had a ministry for many, many years, who was revealed to be a man who was anything other than what he claimed to be, using all sorts of money to be involved in sexual issues and so forth in our country and overseas. It's been one of the biggest scandals in evangelicalism over the last several years. It wasn't revealed until he died. Other people, things are revealed before they die. Other people, probably things are never revealed when they try to get ill-gotten gain, and perhaps they're still thought of as a wonderful member of the community. But my son, don't go that direction. All right, that's the first invitation. The second invitation now is a positive invitation. And that is an invitation of wisdom. The father goes on to say, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Now, I need to stop and say that in Hebrew, abstract nouns are in the feminine gender. So wisdom, chokmah, is a feminine word, and so it makes sense for the father teaching his son to talk about the wise woman, or she calls out, or so forth. We're going to see quite a contrast between a wise woman, and of course Proverbs chapter 31 is the epitome of that, which is often used only of women, but in reality, if we ever talk about that together, we'll find out that that's really the way all of us should work, not just women, that's the way all of us should work. So we see the wise woman who is so good in Proverbs chapter 31, the wise wife, and then contrasted with the prostitute or the woman who leaves the sanctity of her family and goes and tries to get ill-gotten gain. There are times in Proverbs we're going to see the same thing about men. Men who are righteous, giving to the poor, taking care of others, seen as the judge in the gate, the wonderful upstanding man on the one hand, or we see criminals who try to get you to join their gang. And there's one passage later on in Proverbs which talks about a man who taps his foot and winks, you know, the old W.C. Fields kind of a thing, to try to get you into trouble. But in this case, it's a woman. So abstract nouns are feminine. That's why so much of the book of Proverbs, as the father teaches his son about the way the world works, so much of it is the good woman versus the bad woman. All right. So first of all, he says, wisdom raises her voice in the public squares at the head of every street. She makes stuff known. Well, the idea is, if you just look around, you're going to actually see the way the world works. When I was in high school many, many years ago, there were twins, Stan and Steve, who delighted in getting people into trouble. And as a result, they got into trouble a lot. I mean, we were a basic middle class high school, a suburban high school in suburban Chicago. But Stan and Steve were constantly trying to get people in trouble. And really, you didn't have to look very far to understand that that's ultimately going to get Stan and Steve into trouble as well, and they did get into extreme trouble. Just look around. Go online. Read the newspaper. Listen to the radio, and you find all sorts of examples of people who do stupid things which get them into trouble. It's self-evident. But why don't we learn? Maybe we're like the young boy who really has never tried to understand the way the world works. Maybe we're like the naive person who doesn't think about what is going to go on in the rest of our life and doesn't think about eternity as well. Wisdom is evident everywhere. You know, our culture likes nice people. And yet, so many people aren't nice. Let's read on. What does wisdom say? She says, "How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all of my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you." Now, we need to stop and think about that theologically, because we are grace people. We believe in the grace of God. We all know that we are sinners. We all know that when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sin can be forgiven. We have eternal life. We all know that that is part of the bedrock of our theology. But another part of life we don't talk about very much is that there are consequences to our actions. You know, we can be forgiven for anything. I mean, the example of that is Christ on the cross saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise," to one of the thieves that is beside him, and probably more than a thief, probably an insurrectionist and a murderer and so forth. I mean, he was seen, if he was being crucified along, I mean, the three of them were being crucified because they were all blasphemers. And yet Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we know that we can be forgiven. So we're not talking about forgiveness here. We're talking about the consequences of our actions. I mean, if you're a bad dad for years and years and years, and you go and you say to your children later on, "I'm so sorry, I hope they will forgive you," but they probably won't trust you. If you spouses don't get along for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden you say, "I'm a changed person," you better prove that you're a changed person, because there are consequences to all of our actions. Or if I cheat on my taxes and don't file for years or claim I didn't make money or whatever, and I'm brought to court by the IRS, just because I say I'm sorry doesn't mean that they're going to let me go. There are consequences to our actions. Or if we are living a double life, there are consequences to our actions. Or if we're just mean people, there are consequences to our actions. So the point that wisdom is saying here, the point, the way the world works, the point is that we need to live our life in a way that brings us good consequences. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. In the four wisdom books, especially in Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, there are three reasons why bad things happen to us. In Job, bad things happen to us for no apparent reason. I mean, that's made very clear throughout the book of Job. Three times the Lord says Job is a righteous man of standing and so forth, the best guy around. Three times. So he's not being punished because he's a bad man. So sometimes bad things happen to us because, well, for no apparent reason, because we live in the midst of a sin-cursed world where things go wrong. In Ecclesiastes, sometimes bad things happen to us that we don't know are going to happen to us. So, you know, for instance, it says, work hard your whole life, put all of your effort into whatever it is you're doing, and when you die, you have no idea whether the person who comes after you will be good or bad. You know? So, in Proverbs, bad things happen to us primarily because of bad actions. I mean, there's a what you sow that you reap mentality in the book of Proverbs. And so he says here that if you don't live your life in a way that is pleasing to God, and he hasn't even used the God word here at all, has he? It's the way the world is set up, because this applies to all people. Certainly it applies to Christians. It applies to all people. If you don't live your life the way the world is set up, things are going to be bad for you, and you are going to suffer bad consequences. And guess what? You're not going to be able to get out of those bad consequences just because you say, I'm a believer, or just because you say, I'm sorry. You're going to be living with those bad consequences for however long it takes to get rid of those bad consequences, and sometimes that's for the rest of our lives. So wisdom goes on to say, they'll call out to me, verse 28. They'll call out to me, but I will not answer. They'll look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Now, you would probably not be here, I can say this very confidently, if you were a really, really lousy person, if you were trying to cheat all those around you, if you were trying to get ill-gotten gain, if you were a member of a gang that was trying to kill people in the motel on the corner of Ferguson Road at LBJ, like we read about all sorts of times. And by the way, I feel so sorry for people who are living there, who are living in the midst of violence for no reason of their own other than they can't afford to live anywhere else. You're not that kind of a person. You're not. But we are the kind of people that don't often, that often don't live according to the way the world works. We're selfish, we're angry, we're not loving and caring sometimes, we're not transparent, open people, and sometimes bad consequences happen because of that. I wonder who we've offended recently. I wonder what bad consequences you're thinking of right now that is happening in your life. Maybe nothing. I hope that's the case. Maybe something. That's probably the case. You see, the two invitations, the invitation to evil, son, don't do it, the invitation to follow wisdom, son, do it, and he ends by summarizing it in the last two verses. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and will be at ease without fear of harm. Now, remember I said that the author often uses extreme language. Just because you're a good person does not mean that you will live at ease without fear of harm, because there are other things that might happen, like in the book of Job, where for some reason, or because of somebody else's bad behavior, something bad happens to you. When I was a seminary student, by the way, I started at Dallas Seminary 50 years ago this fall, and a buddy of mine, David Lowry, who was on the faculty for many years, emailed me just the other day, in August actually, so it wasn't just the other day, but in August, and he said, "Do you realize that 50 years ago, we were both moving into Stearns Hall?" We both lived in one of the residence halls called Stearns Hall, next door to each other. We'd never met before. I met him when I was holding the door because I saw a guy coming along carrying boxes, and I held the door for him so that he could, and it turned out he was right next door to me, and we became fast friends and have been friends ever since. Well, 50 years ago, there was a pretty lousy motel on the corner of Live Oak and Haskell. The parking lot is there now. We used to call it the Sleepy Bear. I don't remember which motel chain had the little bear, but we called it the Sleepy Bear. And it was a pretty lousy motel. In fact, when people came to town to visit at the seminary, they didn't encourage them to stay there. It was just down the street from that was the Tex-Mex Lounge where people were killed and everything. I mean, it just was not a very good area. I am so glad that whole area is being cleaned up now. Well, I stayed in Dallas over Christmas because of taking a group of kids on a ski trip. And on New Year's Day, or actually the couple days before New Year's, the University of Georgia or Georgia Tech, though if you went to one of those schools, I'm sorry, I don't remember which one, because I know that they're quite rivals, but one of them was playing in the Cotton Bowl, which is just a mile down. You go down Haskell, just a mile down there, and they were playing in the Cotton Bowl, and a whole bunch of fans came and were a part of the celebration and so forth. And a night or two before the game, two of the boys that were there, fans, not players, fans, were staying at the Sleepy Bear, and they went downtown, found a couple girls, brought them back to the motel, and during the course of the evening, one of the girls pulled out a gun and shot one of the boys, and he died. And it was a big story. And I remember the mother of the dead boy came to town, and she was, you know, like we always do, we interview people, you know, when even in their grief. And her response was this. She said, "If only my son had listened to me, he wouldn't be dead right now." Do you think either of those boys, when they went up to pick up those prostitutes downtown, thought that they were going to be dead by morning? No way! So it's not just extreme language, is it? It actually happens. And we read about it all the time. The waywardness of the fools will kill them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. I've often used this as an example. Policeman pulls me over. I know it's going to be for maybe speeding a little bit, maybe a broken taillight, maybe something like that. It's not going to be because I have a dead body in my trunk. It's not going to be because I have a gun that I've just killed somebody with. It's not going to be because of something like that. I can live in peace and safety instead of dread and terror. Two invitations, the invitation to evil, the invitation to wisdom. Living according to wisdom is understanding the world, because that's the way the world works. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for the book of Proverbs, which are principles by which, through which we can build our lives. I pray for this congregation and the work that they do in this part of town, and we ask your blessing on them. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.